And this morning, we're going to look at a topic that perhaps, depending on the church tradition, depending on where you come from or what your experience has been, where we go this morning, this may be a little different or it may be a little difficult. Again, what we're trying to do is just get at God's heart. This morning, we're going to be talking about baptism. Okay, and boy, you take the church spectrum as a whole, and there is a lot of different ways that people believe in the way they think and the way they baptize. And we're going to conclude this morning with a time that is just exciting in the life of this church anytime we do it, which is a baptism service. And we have a good number of folks that are ready to follow the Lord into the waters of baptism. So we're going to end with that, and I think it's going to be a wonderful time. We're going to start this morning in 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Really neat passage, I think. 1 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, it's no big deal. There's one in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. Feel free to take that one home with you. But let's look at 1 Peter 3. The verses will all be up on the screens. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. We're going to see this picture of Christ and his sacrifice. We're going to see from the cross to the grave to Hades to his resurrection to his ascension and baptism in this one passage. I think this is going to give us a great setup for what we have coming at the end of the service. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. We're going to talk about Noah a fair bit this morning. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now look at this verse and see if this doesn't make you wonder a little bit. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I'm going to repeat that. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. You ever read a passage and you thought, boy, I wonder what that means? I have. I think I just read one. Let's open in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to be with us as we look deep into his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just coming to you rejoicing. God, we thank you that you are the God alone who is worthy of our worship. God, you deserve all worship and all praise, and we do that this morning. God, I thank you for the time that we had to sing to you, to give you the praises that you so deserve. In fact, you're the only one that deserves our praise and our worship, and so I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you this morning, God, in worship. And now, Father, as we open up your word, as we talk about baptism, I pray, God, that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would clearly move and speak, comforting, challenging, convicting our hearts, God. I pray that we'd be open to hear from you this morning. God, again, we thank you for this day. It's a good and exciting day. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. So the first question, according to that verse, is this, that we have to ask, does baptism save us? Does baptism save us? You know, in one way, it must. Thought that'd get your attention. The Bible says it does. The Bible said very clearly, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves us. Now, some people have taken verses like this one and one other in the Gospel of Mark, and they've built a doctrine around that which says that you must be baptized to be saved from an eternity separated from God. Now, that verse didn't say that, but they've taken that verse to mean that. And so then what they've done is they've started a practice of baptizing children when they are very, very little. And maybe some of you in this room were baptized as infants. My wife was. And so I'm familiar with this practice, with this understanding that if you believe that baptism saves you, is part of what saves you from an eternity of separation from God, then I would understand why you would baptize a child when they are very, very young. Then I would get that. I would understand that. We better baptize them as quickly as we can. But then what we must do, to be fair to the rest of Scripture, is we have to balance that with Ephesians 2:8-9, which says very clearly, you are saved by God's grace through faith, not of yourselves, not of works. And we also have to balance that and justify that with the thief on the cross, the unbaptized thief on the cross who very clearly just trusted in Jesus. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in, do you remember the word he used? Paradise. We just talked about that. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So we have to balance the fact that it says baptism, which now saves you, with the fact that this unbaptized criminal was in paradise with Jesus. So there's the conflict, right? There's why this all of a sudden becomes a hot topic. So, what saves us? Does baptism save us? Why do we baptize? What does it accomplish? You know, in this passage in 1 Peter 3, he brought up a guy, and the guy's name was Noah. Well, Noah knew something about water, and Noah knew something about salvation, right? Let's go back to Noah and see if Noah can give us a picture or a hint as to what God's heart is for salvation and water. Let's go back to Noah. If you have your Bibles again, you can turn back to Genesis 6. Let's read a little bit of Noah's story, and we're going to focus on Noah for a little bit this morning because I think he said, it said baptism, which corresponds to this. He was bringing it back to corresponds to Noah. So let's get a little bit about Noah's story. We talk about this story. We fantasize about it sometimes through our kids' classes, and we make it very romantic. But it's a horrific story. It's a story of death. It's a story of life in the middle of death. But it's a story about death. Let's read from Genesis 6, starting in verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created and from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So God planned, because every thought in man's heart was evil all the time. You know, what a place the world had come to at that point. Every thought, every intention was evil, and God was grieved in his heart that he had even created mankind. And so he planned to wipe him out with this big flood. And so he tells Noah to do some things. Let's read what God tells Noah to do. How was God going to save Noah? Today we're talking about baptism and salvation. Let's skip down in Genesis 6 to verse 14. Here's God's instructions to Noah. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. We're going to talk about that door more as we go on today. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, this sounds like a big project. I'm not a contractor, but this sounds like a pretty good size project with all these cubits and then really the tools that they had to work with. How long, that was a question that I had this week, how long did it take? Well, we know from the text, if you study it, it took less than 120 years. Okay, praise the Lord, you ever had a home remodeling project that took that long? Less than 120 years. Most believe it took somewhere between 50 and 75 years to finish. Okay, 50 and 75 years. That's longer than my life has been around at this point. 50 to 75 years. Now, during that time, it tells us from 1 Peter that God was being patient with mankind. That God was patient with mankind for those 50 to 75 years. People were evil all the time. They weren't being obedient. But what God was hoping was that people would repent and turn. He was hoping that the building of this ark and this door in the side, which was open for those entire 50 to 75 years, would cause people to turn back to the Lord in repentance so that they then could be what? Saved. The open door in the ark was going to be a picture that salvation was available. Okay, so let's read what happened. Skip to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 7, starting in verse 11. This is now the awful day. Genesis 7, 11 through 16. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. Did you see that? Water came from above and from below. The great fountains from the deep burst forth, so water came, sprung up from the earth, and then it started pouring from above as well. Water from all sides. No wonder the earth got flooded in that way. Burst forth. And verse 12, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons, with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. Look at the last sentence, phrase here. And the Lord shut him in. God shut the door when he determined that it was time. God closed the door. Adam didn't do that. So eight people and all the animals were saved from the flood. God's desire is that this ark would be an open door, an opportunity for people to enter in, to repent, to turn from their wickedness, enter into the ark and be saved. That would be a wonderful thing. But the reality is only eight folks did that. Noah and his direct family are the only ones that entered into the ark on that day. So the question is, did the water save them? Did the water save Noah and his family? You're afraid to answer. Answer me loudly. Did the water save Noah and his family? No. What saved him? God working through the ark. Thank you. That's the right answer. Nice job. The water clearly did not save Noah. If we're going back to the example, water did not save him. God saved him through the ark. So what did the water do? Well, the water, he was saved through the water, not by the water. Very key. So what is the key to Noah's salvation? We're going to talk about Noah's salvation here for a moment. What was the key to Noah's salvation? One word. If you're writing things this morning, this is probably a good word to write down. The key to Noah's salvation was trust. The key to Noah's salvation was trust. Why? Noah trusted God. He believed that when God said something, he meant it. He believed that when God said he was going to flood the earth, something that had never been done before, Noah believed him. The key to Noah's salvation was trust. Noah very clearly had a trusting relationship with the Lord. It says, in fact, if you read on, it says he walked with God. He believed him. He trusted him. In fact, the New Testament would hold this out. Let's read Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It talks about this trusting relationship. It's going to use the word faith, which is the same word for trust. Hebrews 11, 7 says this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Look at that. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah. Noah's salvation was because he trusted. That was the key to Noah being saved. Now, what was the result of Noah's salvation? What was the result of it? One word, obey. Noah was obedient. Because he trusted that God was going to do what he said he was going to do, he made a decision, I'm going to obey. Noah's life was a picture of trusting and obeying. Noah then listened to God. He trusted, then he built. He had faith, and he went and did a construction project. Trust and obey. Noah didn't save himself. The water didn't save him. His trust was the foundation, and his obedience was the follow-through. Noah's life was about trust and obey. All right, let's go back to our verse, the one that confused us a little bit, the one that made you all go, 1 Peter 3:21. Let's go back to that verse. Let's read that again. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I want to just, that word baptism is the Greek word baptizo. Here's what it means, to be fully wet. Literally means to cover wholly with a fluid. to be fully wet or to cover wholly with a fluid. That's what that literal translation of that word means. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, sometimes when we read a verse and we don't understand it, we got to keep on reading. Because as we keep on reading, it will explain maybe the heart behind what he just said. Now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you see what he just said there? Baptism, which now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body. What is he saying? The physical water of baptism is not saving you. It's not as a removal of dirt from the body that the physical water does not save. What does it save you from? Look what it says. As an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism saves you from a guilty conscience of not obeying the Lord. So does baptism save you? Yes. Does it save you from an eternity separated from God? No. What does it save you from? It saves you from disobedience and a guilty conscience that results from disobedience. Because baptism is the first step of obedience in a believer's life. When you trust in Jesus Christ, the first thing he tells you to do is to be baptized. You trust the Lord, then you obey the Lord. You trust him for your salvation, then you follow him in baptism. And so it saves you from a guilty conscience. So what's the result of obedience? A good and a clear conscience. A good, clear conscience. Baptism is the first step. So here's how this all plays out. If we're going to put this into one sort of a succinct little sentence, we trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls, redeeming us. Then we obey him through baptism. Then our conscience is clear. Let me repeat that. We trust in Jesus, we obey him through baptism, and our conscience is clear. That is why we baptize people after they have trusted in Jesus. That's why we baptize folks after they have trusted in Jesus. Because baptism saves us not from an eternal separation from God, but from a guilty conscience of disobedience. And so when we baptize people, we baptize them after they have said, I have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. Because it's a step of obedience following salvation, rather than a process of our eternal salvation. So baptism is a picture of trusting and obedience. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever known you should do something and yet you haven't done it? Have you ever had that guilty conscience of like you know you needed to do something? Our family wanted to get a dog. And I always had visions. I had visions of the dog, and I imagined a big old lab. You know, Pastor Tom has a lab, big chocolate lab named Asa, King Asa, you know, or like a German shepherd named Rex or Thor or Killer. And that's like, I see guys walking those dogs through their neighborhood, and I'm just so impressed with those. Those are real men walking real dogs. And so, you know, we kind of talked about it for a long time, said, are we going to get a dog? And, you know, and again, my vision of my dog was one thing. Well, we did end up getting a dog. It's really my daughter Tears' dog, and Cuddles has become a part of our family, and I take Cuddles on a walk. I don't even call her Cuddles when I'm walking. And when I'm walking, she does not wear any of that. None of it. No, and I just, I come on, girl. Come on, girl. Come with me, girl. You know, and I don't call her Cuddles. I'd never. I was walking her just this last week, and I took her on a walk up the thing. And I always take a bag with me because I'm a responsible dog owner. I learned that you got to take the bag with you. And so I got the bag with me. Well, this one morning, just this past week, I forgot the bag. So we're walking up the street. I forget the bag. Well, Cuddles, even though she's cute, she still does her thing, and she did her thing in a yard. And I didn't have a bag. Yeah, and I'm not carrying it, trust me. And so I'm like, oh, bummer. And I kept on walking. And I'm like, they're going to have to cut that grass eventually. They're just going to cut that grass and then it'll be fine. It's like fertilizer. And so I get home. And have you ever knew that you needed to do something and yet you didn't do it and you get a guilty conscience? Well, I didn't have that. Praise the Lord. It's still, no. I knew what I needed to do. But my conscience was eating me up. You know, when there's something that we know we need to do and we haven't done it, our conscience will get the best of us. Baptism alleviates a guilty conscience. It gives you a good, clear conscience because you've done the first thing that God has asked you to do. So I did the right thing. I said, Tirza, Cuddles had a little accident. It's about five houses up, oak tree, you know, brown house, oak tree. It's just 5 feet. No, I went and cleaned up, and it alleviated my conscience. It cleared it. A more serious question is this: has God ever asked you to do something and you haven't done it? Has God ever asked you to do something and you know in your heart you haven't done it? You know, the Bible tells us we can sear our conscience. The Bible tells us we can harden our conscience. We can ignore our conscience. You know, has God ever told you to do something and you haven't done it? You know, it's an important question. And when we do what God asks us to do, it gives us a good and a clear conscience. And we can walk with the Lord in peace and in joy and in fellowship with the very Holy Spirit of God. And there's nothing on this planet that is more joyful than walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So I want to encourage you this morning, if there's something that God has asked you to do, I don't care what it is. If there's something He's asked you to do and you haven't done it, do it. No matter what the cost of that thing may be, do it, because it allows you to walk in a clear conscience before the Lord. And there's no price that could be paid for a clear conscience. There's just nothing. You know, you remember the open doors? Remember the open doors in the ark? Those doors that remained open for those 50 plus years? We have some open doors this morning. I want to offer a couple of open doors for you this morning. Number one is the open door of the gospel. It's the open door of the gospel. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ and what He did dying on the cross for your sin, if you have never trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, realizing you are a sinner in need of a Savior, if you've never trusted Him, relied upon His gift of His life, taking sin, becoming sin for us, if you've never trusted in that, that is an open door for you. That is an open door for the gospel, for you to be saved. And like we talked about last week, 1 John 5 tells us we can know that we have eternal life. So you don't have to leave here this morning not knowing that you are saved, that you are going to be spending eternity with Jesus Christ, walking with Him, talking with Him face to face. And if you've never trusted in Him, do that this morning. I love the way that commentator Tony Breeden put this. He said, "The open door of the ark reminds us of the gospel message. Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. If any man enters by me, he will be saved." The open door of the ark reminds us that God has an open door of the gospel available for every person. Whether this is your first time in church or whether you've been coming for years, you can trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And then the Bible says you can know. You know, that text from 1 Peter said, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. The only requirement of salvation is that you see yourself as an unrighteous person, a sinner in need of a Savior. That's the only way you have to come to Him, is by the admission of a guilty person in need of a Savior, Jesus. You know, we are in those days. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, we're in those days similar to the days of Noah when he was building that ark. Those 50 plus years when it said God's patience waited in the days of Noah. God is still patient with you and with me. He's patient with us, hoping, believing with all of His heart that we will trust in Him and enter into that ark of salvation of Jesus Christ. But there will come a day when those doors will be shut. There will come a day, just like in the days of Noah, where God will shut the doors of your life. When you move from this life to the next, those doors are shut and there's no longer an opportunity. And none of us know when that day is. That could be today for any one of us. I'm not putting some fear into you. I'm just saying that's a reality. None of us know. And so if you haven't trusted in Jesus, take advantage of that open door of the gospel, the good news of Jesus that's available to you today. It's an open door. Hebrews 9 puts it this way. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment," that's the closing of the door, "so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." The first open door is the gospel, the good news. If you have never trusted in Jesus, do that today in your own heart. Trust in Christ. We have a second open door. The second open door today is this. If you have trusted in Jesus, but you have not been baptized, join us in this baptism service today. Join us today. Baptism, as I said, is the first step of obedience that God asks us to do. You know, Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore into all nations, making disciples and," what? "Baptizing them." It is the first step of obedience. If you have trusted in Jesus and you know that you are saved and a child of his and you've never been baptized, join us. We got water right here and it's warm. The heater worked. We weren't sure if it was going to work, but it worked. So join us today in the waters of baptism and alleviate that conscience. Know that you have done the first thing that God has asked you to do, which is to believe and be baptized. We have extra clothes. We have extra towels. You're not going to need anything. Just join us for this baptism service today. Let this be a day that maybe you weren't planning on it, but you know what? Let the Lord meet you today and join us for this baptism service. That's the second open door. I want to close this morning by reading those verses from 1 Peter again. Then we're going to prepare for a baptism service. You know, these verses, as I said, take us from the cross to the grave, to his descension, to his resurrection, to his ascension. And that is a picture of baptism. You know, when we are baptized, we are saying, "Jesus, I am all yours. I am dying to who I am," placing into the waters of baptism, "and I am coming up to new life in you. Who I was is not who I am." It is a physical picture of something that has already happened spiritually. In Christ, we've already been raised to new life. But baptism as an obedient step is a picture of what has already happened. And it's a wonderful first step. Let's read these and think about Jesus in his move from the cross to the grave to Hades to his resurrection to his ascension. And let's also think in light of the baptism that we have experienced in Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him." Do you see that picture? That this baptism is surrounded in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus? Well, that's what baptism reflects. It's a picture of that. And so if the worship team would come forward, and as we sing this last song this morning, I'd like everyone who is going to be baptized, once we stand up and start singing, everyone who's planning on being baptized, just head to the back. And if you're here and you'd like to join us in that, if you hadn't been baptized but the Lord is telling you in your heart, today's your day, then just head right around to the back, go right around back that way, come right behind here, and there'll be folks ready to help you. As I said, we have extra clothes, we have extra towels, there's no excuses. Join us today for this baptism service. If you're making the decision today and you're under 18 years old, we ask you to talk to your parents about it before you come back. But if you've trusted, obey. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, obey him. Make the good decision today and live with a good and clear conscience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, we praise you, we adore you today for the gift of your son Jesus. We thank you for the amazing hope that we have of an eternity with you because of the death and resurrection of your son. And God, we give you all the glory for our salvation. We did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to work for it. All we did is rely upon the one that did it for us. And today for that we thank you. Father, I pray that if there are folks here who have never trusted in you for salvation, that today would be the day of their salvation. God, that they would trust in you as sinners in need of a Savior like we all are. Father, I pray that today would be that day. And God, if there's folks here who have trusted in you but have never been baptized, then may today be the day that they obey you in that way. So Father, we just lift this all up to you. We give you glory and thanks and praise, for you alone are worthy of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.